without spot. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, you may be seated. I'm so glad that you're here tonight. This is a special night as we have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at a number of things that took place that led up to the upper room where they partook of the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal, and then it transitioned to what he was going to institute for the very first time, and that was the Lord's Supper. We're going to take a look at a number of things that took place in that very last week of the Lord's, of our Savior's life here on earth. On Matthew chapter 21, we'll turn there and we'll go through a number of things, and that'll take us right up to the upper room. So much is said in all the Gospels about that last week, and of course, when the Lord was with the disciples in the upper room. Probably the most detail, no doubt the most detail, is in John chapter, the end of John, from John chapter 13 all the way to the end of John chapter 17. So much detail there, but it's so great to be able to put them all together and to come up with all of the different details and how they all kind of harmonize together. Now, in Matthew chapter 21, we're going to take a look at, again, the last week of our Savior's time here on earth. And I'm just going to go ahead and read the first 11 verses. The first 11 verses, it says here, "When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem." So this is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is prophesied from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. So it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet." And again, this is Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, that blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And with that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you that we can partake of the Lord's Supper tonight. We thank you that you've given us record of how that was instituted in the upper room with the disciples. And we're to remember that from time to time. And we thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to do that tonight, to remember what you did for us when you went to the cross. And Lord, when you allowed your body to be broken and your blood spilt on our behalf. So we thank you, Lord, that we can do what we do tonight in remembrance of that. So we thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity tonight to fellowship with one another, to be able to sing praises unto you, and to be able to do what we're going to do here in just a little bit. And as we look into your word and we see many of the events that took place that led up to that time when you were with your disciples, Lord, help us to take all of that in. Help our hearts to be right before you tonight. And Lord, we praise and thank you for this opportunity. We pray for anybody here that may not know Christ. We pray that they'll come to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so we ask that everything that is done here tonight would honor and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So we read the Lord Jesus Christ as it was prophesied. It says in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, that verse says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And that comes right out of, again, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. So the Lord's making this triumphal entry into Jerusalem as it was prophesied. And then he comes into Jerusalem, and what he's going to do in verses 12 and 13, and this is where the Jews were. You know, there was this praising him as he comes riding on that ass, and there's this rejoicing as it was prophesied. But then we see that things turn. We see things turn because what does it say in John chapter 1? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know, the Jews reject him. So as he comes in, and we see in verses 12 and 13, it says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." So the Lord is angry. He's angry with righteous indignation. He didn't sin here. This is righteous indignation, and you're not going to take my father's house and make it a house of merchandise. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. And he overturned those tables, and you can imagine all the mayhem that takes place. And they were not too appreciative of that, but this is what was going on with the Jews as a whole. Not every single Jew, obviously. The disciples had put their trust in Christ, and there were many others that got saved. But the nation as a whole, we know, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was just this facade. It was this facade that they put on that was a hypocritical facade. And I was reading today in Isaiah chapter 65, and it might be good to turn there. I was going to read a verse of scripture out of there, but it's a good verse, a couple verses to read here. It's in Isaiah chapter 65. And he says this, and we'll just read about four or five verses. And this is a prophecy of how the gospel goes to the Gentiles, the first verse is. And then he's going to show forth the description of where the Jews were at that time. And it certainly is descriptive of where they were when he came and entered the city here in Matthew chapter 21. But he says, "I am sought," in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 1, "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." Now that's a prophecy of the fact that the gospel goes to the Gentiles because the Jews rejected him. And so for this last 2,000 years, when you get there in the book of Acts and it transitions over and, you know, Paul looks at the Jews and he says, "Oh, you count yourself unworthy of eternal life." That's a little bit of a paraphrase. I didn't nail that completely. But he says, "You count yourself unworthy of everlasting life." And he says, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And folks, we're Gentiles, right? I don't know. We have any full-blooded Jews here? Any half-Jews? You know, not that Jews don't get saved today. There are Jews that have trusted Christ. But as a whole, Israel has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel went to the Gentiles. But look at this. He says here in verses 2, and I'll read through verse 6 or 7. "I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts." That might have been Isaiah speaking, because Isaiah was preaching to these folks who did not want to hear. And he says, "A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face," and I think we can say this is the Lord and what he's saying, "that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me." This is an arrogant statement, "for they said, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day." The Lord says, "You are so self-righteous. You are your description of yourself is, I am holier than thou." And the Lord says, "It's a smoke in my nostrils." You know what smoke does when you inhale that. And the Lord says, that's what you are to me. And he says, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. And so now we'll go back to Matthew chapter 21, because this is where the Jews were. I mean, you know, putting on this righteous facade, putting on this righteous garment, and yet their hearts were not right with God. And, you know, that was demonstrated again right in the temple when they were selling these animals for profit. And so then it continues to go on. Yet the Lord, in spite of all of this, he loved his people, and he was still reaching out unto them, and he heals those that are sick and those that are blind and those that are lame. It says in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And then he continues to go on, and as you read in verses 18 through 20, he curses a fig tree, and the fig tree is representative of Israel. Verses 18 through 20, now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And again, that's indicative of where of Israel. They were supposed to bear fruit unto God, and there was no fruit there. So God cursed them. Now understand this, the Lord's still going to deal with Israel. And Israel, as I've said many times before, and the Bible's very clear on, they are still God's chosen people. And the church has not replaced them. Not one bit. The gospel came to us, it came to the Gentiles, but Israel is still God's chosen people, but they are in blindness, as Romans chapter 11 clearly lays out, and other passages of Scripture as well, that they are in blindness, but one of these days the Lord will reveal themselves unto them. And we know that takes place at the end of the tribulation. So then he spends the last few days speaking to his disciples in several parables, and there were others that were listening to as well. He speaks to them in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 31. I won't read that, but that was the parable of the two sons. And so he is showing the contrast of the Jews and of the Gentiles, those who would receive his promises, those who would receive his gift. There were those who were supposed to go out into his vineyard, the sons, and the first one said, no, I don't want to go, and then they ended up going later. But then the second one said, I go, sir, and then he went not. And that was indicative and representative of the Jews again. They liked to show themselves that they were righteous, but they wouldn't follow the Lord. Then he spoke another parable of the wicked husbandmen in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 41. And again, this was to show forth that Israel had rejected him. There was another parable of the king's son and a marriage. And he invited many to come to the marriage, but they all had excuses. And again, that was depictive of the Israelites again. There was the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25 and the 10 talents. And these were all, they all point to Israel's rejection of their Messiah. And so those who would listen, and of course the disciples were listening, but those who would listen were, is he speaking about us? And some of them would pick up on that. So he spoke many, many parables in those last few days. And then he had questions that were thrown at him from the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22. They always tried to pin him, paint him into a corner or pin him down and try to trick him. And he always had the right response. And then, of course, you get into the Pharisees. They had their questions as well, but he denounces the Pharisees in chapter 23 because of their self-righteousness and their wickedness. And then you get to another book in Luke chapter 21. We won't go there, but he beholds the poor widow. Remember the little widow? He calls the disciples over and points out that widow that was about to give into the offering plate or box or whatever it was, and he says, I want you to look at that old widow. And they looked and they saw her put in They could tell there wasn't much there. It was just two mites. And they wondered at that. You wanted us to see that? But he was impressed because he said in Luke chapter 21, he said, "Of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all." He said, they cast in of their abundance, but she cast in all the living she had. She gave everything she had, and that was very noteworthy with the Lord. So that takes place real shortly, just a few days before he's going to go to the cross. And then he speaks about his second coming in Matthew chapter 25, toward the end of that chapter, and we won't go through that. But now we're going to get to the night before he would make that great sacrifice, when he would go to the cross. And so we're now going to come to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, just a few chapters over, they're going to make preparation for the Passover, and we'll get to verse 19 in Matthew chapter 26. And it says in verse 19, "And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And when they had made it ready, they began to eat of the Passover meal." In verse 20, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12." And we see here that the Lord speaks to the 12 of the fact that one of them would betray him. And they all respond. And we see that in verses 21 and 22. It says, "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Is it I?" And then he confirmed it between he and Judas Iscariot. He makes it known who is going to betray him. And we see it in the next few verses, 23, 24, and 25. It says, "And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast said." Now when he said that, the others didn't seem to get it. They didn't understand. Maybe it was said in a whisper. They couldn't quite pick up on it. And so they didn't really know what he was talking to them about. But he confirmed it unto Judas. Yeah, you're the one that's going to do this. And then he spoke to his disciples of something that he wanted them to keep in remembrance. And that's why we're here tonight. And so we're going to take a look at verses 26 through 28. And he says here in verse 26, 27, and 28, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Well, that was to be his death, his body that was soon to be broken, and his blood, which in short order would be spilled out. And it was not to be done again as it was not to be done as some sacrament. It was not to be done so that if we obeyed or if they obeyed, it would bring some merit toward eternal life or any such thing. You know, some want to teach that, but that's not what we're talking about here. It's clearly laid out in the Bible as an ordinance. It is something to be observed, something that we're to do from time to time. And it says, doesn't say how often. I think that if you do it too often, you can kind of get into a routine about it. I think some take it too often, but I'm not the judge of that. I have to look unto the Lord and say, Lord, when is it time that we need to observe your supper, the Lord's supper? Sometimes it can be spaced too far apart. It just has to be, each pastor has to make that determination on his own between he and the Lord. So it's not been laid out how often it's supposed to happen, but again, it's to be done from time to time for the purpose of remembering what he was about to do, because he hadn't given his life yet. And that was, again, this was brought to them again in the upper room as they were eating the Passover meal. So he took that bread, and he gave thanks, and he told them to eat, as that symbolized his body, and to drink of the cup which typified the blood that he would shed for us all. And that's, again, why we're gathered here this evening, because we have the opportunity to partake just as they did. It's to remember what he did for us on that old rugged cross nearly 2,000 years ago. Now, but before I get there, I want us to look at something that happened maybe a little over 20 years from this, from right at this spot here as he's with the disciples in the upper room. And it was something that took place, again, about 20 years later. And it's important for us to get to help us as we approach partaking of the Lord's Supper tonight. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to see a terrible display of several in the church here at Corinth. And they treated the Lord's Supper not with the right spirit, not with the right attitude. But it's something that it helps us to be remindful of how we are to approach it. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's just take a look at verses 18 through 22, and we'll start right there. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And so there were some in the church at Corinth that had taken this, and they had distorted it completely. They had taken it like some kind of a get-together where they were just going to feast, and it didn't even remotely resemble what the Lord intended it to be. And so they took it to a terrible place. They treated it with disdain. They had a reckless spirit, a reckless abandon in their approach toward it. Their spirit was foolish and it was carnal. And I don't think that we would be in danger of ever approaching the Lord's Supper this way, but I think for us, I think the fear would be that we might be guilty of partaking of it with a complacent routineness. And that's where we might approach partaking of the Lord's Supper with kind of like a ho-hum approach. That should be far from our attitude. It ought to be, Lord, I come before you and I have an opportunity to do what you did with the disciples in that upper room, and I can partake of these elements. I understand what they mean. They are symbolic of the fact of your body and of the blood that was shed for us. And as we partake of it, I want my spirit and my heart to be right. I want to do it with my heart, with my life confessed before you. And I want to do it with a heart of gratitude of what you've done for me. That's what's pleasing unto the Lord. So what we see here with the Corinthians was so far from that. And he brings out, Paul, as he continues here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he brings out the Lord's words here in verses 23 through 26, what the Lord said up in the upper room. He says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This is, again, how it was laid out very clearly in the gospel. Paul said because of this foolish behavior on the part of the Corinthians that many of them were judged. God chastened them. I believe that they were folks that had trusted Christ as their Savior, but they were very immature, They were very carnal, and God dealt with them as children, and he chastened them very severely. And we'll take a look here, verse 27, all the way through the end of the chapter, he says this, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this blood, shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." The key word there is examine ourselves, that we would look and ask the Lord to look into our hearts, to search us, to try us, make sure that our hearts are right before the Lord. And it says, verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, and discerning the Lord's body." And damnation, speaking about God's judgment upon us. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So he was saying, because of what you've done, God dealt with you very, very severely. There were many that are weak. There were many that have become sickly as a result, and even some that have many sleep. In other words, some were taken. The Lord, they died. And I believe that they went to heaven. I trust that that's what took place here, that they died because they had committed this sin that was egregious unto the Lord. And it says here in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home." All right, this is not what this is about, to come and eat and feast. He said that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So we see the significance, how important it is of how we are to observe it because of this incident that took place. So up till this time, really, it didn't appear that there were any issues, anything that had really taken place. It was kind of a non-issue, but because of what happened in this church, again, some 20 years later, we'll just call, say 20 years, it brought about some needed guidelines. And that's what we're going to bring forth right now. That's what I'm going to bring forth. That, with that being said, some important thoughts in regard to how we partake of the Lord's Supper. First of all, it ought to be in the fear of God. Amen? It shouldn't be done, you know, just with a cavalier spirit, or just a ho-hum spirit. It shouldn't be done in that manner. It ought to be done in the fear of God. We should have a very sober and solemn approach in partaking the Lord's Supper, making sure that our heart is right before Him with sin confessed. You know, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And may we make sure that our heart is right before him. And then this is only for those who have come to faith in Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, those are the ones who are to partake in the Lord's Supper, whether that be a man or woman, a boy or a girl. And then I put the other ordinance to the church in here as well. That other ordinance is believer's baptism. And I believe that that shows that there's a solid level of commitment seen in that ordinance. And so I put that as, you know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're determined to make sure your heart's right before Him, and you've been scripturally baptized, I believe that ordinance is very an important one. This is, again, and then another thing that I want to bring up, it's not just for members of this church only. You might be sitting there saying, I'm not a member of this church, can I partake of it? But it's for anyone who is saved and scripturally baptized. I put it right there. And so it's not closed communion, but I would say it's close. As long as you're close to Christ, I can't police your heart. I can't come around and I can't do that. Only God can see the heart. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior here, and you have been, you know, scripturally baptized, I think that's where I would draw that line. You certainly can partake of this tonight. Now, understand this. If there are any children here, they may partake of it as well if they've been saved and baptized, if they know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something that's a snack for kids, right? I mean, I shouldn't even have to say that one. So we don't want to treat it lightly. So with all that being said, I'm going to have the men come forward at this time that are going to help me distribute the bread and the cup. All right. Thank you, Brother Don, Brother Jason. And what we'll do is just for a moment, we'll just be quiet and let's just go before the Lord. Just a little bit of a brief time. Make sure that our hearts are right if we're going to partake of this tonight. If for some reason you feel like I know the Lord, but there's some things and I just don't have a peace about partaking of it, don't partake of it. No one's going to be looking around. You just do whatever the Lord tells you to do. And we answer unto him. So for just a little bit, let's just in quiet, let's just come before the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight that we can again partake of the Lord's Supper. Lord, may our hearts be right. May they be pleasing unto you. We want everything that's done tonight to bring honor and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want our hearts to be right, and we look unto you for that, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Right at this time, I'll have the men come and take the bread and distribute it. Right, I'm going to ask Brother Jason Jones if you'll pray over the bread.
Dear Father, again, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity tonight to gather together and reflect on what you did for us on the cross so many years ago. Thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your willingness to die on the cross for us and sacrifice your body and come through so much for us. Mm-hmm. Lord, thank you for the free gift of salvation for us to spend eternity with you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you.
Lord, your gift. Reflect tonight, help us to just remember what took place that evening throughout the trial, throughout the journey to the cross,
yes.
The suffering that you took for us. Help us never to forget that.
Amen. And 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 says again, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Amen. Gentlemen, if you'll distribute the cup. Okay. Thank you.
Taking this cup, Lord, we need to always remember what it represents for us, Lord, the blood of Christ that just washed away all sin from our lives. And Father, the world can't understand that, but Father, we do, because your word says so. So we believe it and trust in that. Father, we think of the, as Jason said, all the terrible pain and punishment that our Savior went through, Lord, to purchase
That's right.
our salvation. God, we should never take that lightly and always remember that. Father, we take this cup tonight, remember that time. But Lord, in a way too, it's also a celebration. It's a celebration of Christ's victory, the victory that we have
Amen.
Being saved, yeah. and the victory we have that one day we'll join you in heaven. And Father, this will be a glorious time. We just thank you, God, so much for loving us and caring for us and sending us here to redeem us.
Amen.
Father, this world doesn't understand that, but Father, we do. And we thank you, God, for all you've done, and thank you for blessing us so greatly. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Verses 25 and 26 say, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." All right, and as the men head back down the aisle, you can pass their cups over to them as they're exiting. I'm going to read a few more scriptures here in Matthew chapter 26, and I'll go back there where we were in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 26. And verse 29, I'll read 28 as well. We read that earlier, but it says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So Christ heads out with the disciples. They are now exiting the upper room, and they head out to the Mount of Olives. He agonizes in the garden when you get to verses 38 and 39. And then as you continue to go, he's betrayed by the one he calls friend, and that was, of course, Judas. In verse 50, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come?" He still reaches out to Judas, even though Judas is the betrayer. He calls them friend, and when they came, or then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And then they took him before the high priest. In verse 57, it says, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." Then he went before the council in verses 58 and 59. "But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." And then he goes before Pilate in chapter 27 in verse 2. "And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." And then he goes to Herod, and you'd have to go to the book of Luke, and we won't turn there, but he goes to Herod in Luke chapter 23 and verse 7. And then he comes back to Pilate again in Luke chapter 23 and verse 11. And he was given the death sentence as the crowd mocked him. And we read that here in Matthew chapter 27, verses 31 through 35. It says, "And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." Think about this, folks. This is God. This is God manifest in the flesh. This is the one that created the whole universe by the word of his mouth. And so he could have killed him with just a word. He could have vaporized him, but he didn't do it. And you know why? Because he did it for us. He wanted to go to the cross and complete that work, that atoning work on the cross, and give up his life for us. How great was his love for us? Amen? We know that verse so well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I hope you have everlasting life here tonight. And that only happens because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Otherwise, we're all without any hope. Praise the Lord. We have hope now. We're trusting in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, "Who for the joy that was set before him," think of that, the joy that was set before him, he knew what he had to go through was going to be brutal. And remember how he prayed unto the Father that if this cup could be taken away from me, yet not my will but thine be done. I mean, in his humanity, can you imagine what he was looking at, what he was staring in the face, and the devil threw everything he could at him. And yet the Lord went through it all for us. And Hebrews 12:2 says that. It says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's now at the right hand of the throne of God. And he intercedes for us. And he's our advocate. He's the one that prays for you and I. And he loves us. He gave himself for us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." We serve a risen Savior tonight who gave his life for us. And what a great opportunity we have tonight to be able to be a part of this whole body of believers, that we can partake of the Lord's Supper just as the disciples did. What a great thing that is. I hope it wasn't routine with you. It should not be routine with any one of us, of what we have, the opportunities that we have to be able to do what we did tonight, but also the opportunities that we have on a daily basis to have fellowship with him. We have the Lord in our hearts if we know Christ. We can walk with him. We can walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship one with another. Isn't that great? It's a great, great thing. Well, I hope that just in the partaking of this, that it brought maybe more of a greater appreciation in your hearts for the Lord and for what he's done for us and how he's worthy of us to turn our lives over unto him every day and throughout the day. And again, folks, I don't bat 1,000 with that. I certainly fall short, but I know the Lord's gracious, and I just want to get back up, and Lord, forgive me, help me. I want to keep my eyes on you, help me. And the Lord will, he says he's our helper, and he'll help us all along the way. We have a great, great Savior. I want us to go ahead and finish the night with a hymn. Brother, do we have a hymn that we can sing tonight? You know, it could be Victory in Jesus, or it could be whatever, or something you've got for us to finish this evening. Amen. Oh, Brother Stan, I'm sorry. Yes, I'm looking over at Brother Jason.
Brother Stan, sing 236, "Nearer, My God, to Thee."
Amen.
Thou sendest me in.